All right. Okay. Hey, everybody with me? Good to be with you. Listen, we're going to jump back into the Gospel of Luke, but before we do, I want to say welcome to all of you who are watching this at Fenton and Mid Rivers and Grants Trail. Those of you who are watching online, welcome. Before we dive into this, let's have a little bit of fun, can we? Oh, good, good, good. All right, you're with me. Here we go. Okay, things are not always as they seem. You've heard that before, right? Okay, so we're going to look at some images, and I just want you to tell me what you think you see here. Go ahead, let's look at the first one. Is that a space station under that rainbow? Like, what's going on? Oh, it's just the steering wheel. He's taking the picture from inside the car. It's reflect. You see it? See that? All right, let's go to the next one. How many times does a tree look like a piece of broccoli? It happens all the time, right? All right, what's next? Look at the size of that cigarette. Oh, wait, it's just a post that's fallen out of the ground. And this one looks like a video, so go ahead and hit play, guys. Oh, wait, that's just the top of the building that's reflecting the sun there. It's kind of hard to see, but that's what's going on there. Interesting. Mayday, the ship is sinking. We're going down. Oh, it's just a broken antenna on the top of a car. Do you see it? Oh, did you catch it? All right. Don't you guys love it when you're flying in an airplane and you can look down and you see the neighborhoods and big lakes and everything like that? Except that's not what this is. That is just a puddle that's frozen in ice. See it? All right. I love this one. It takes a second to get oriented, but you're just actually looking at frozen ice on a windshield and the sun is reflecting it onto that and it makes a beautiful mountainscape there, doesn't it? It's gorgeous. How about that? All right, what else we got? Takes a second. Look at the garage door. Do you see that? It's like Banksy painted that or something. It's gorgeous, and it's just this shadow. How'd they do that? What is going on? All right, one more. I don't know about you guys, but we need to get these two introduced because it looks like they are fated to be together, isn't it? That's just beautiful. All right, okay, all right. So fun. So what was the point of that again? I said at the very beginning, what was it? Things are not always what they seem. Okay, so here's the deal. Today, we're going to jump into Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at a group of people in this story who I'm just telling you right now up front, they thought they knew who Jesus was supposed to be. They thought they had him pegged. I mean, they thought they had him all figured out. Turns out, they couldn't have been more wrong. He was more than they ever could have imagined. So that's where we're going today. But before we do, let me once again welcome those of you who are watching this. Whether you're at one of our sites, it's so good to be with you online. I gotta just say, I continue to be kind of messed up by how we get to do this together. Anybody else? Let me just think about this. The fact that we get to gather together here in Chesterfield, but we're being joined by people all over the St. Louis area and people who are watching online. I got to be with some friends last weekend who tune in every weekend from Florida. And this is their church. They celebrate being a part of this community. A little over a month ago, I got to meet a woman who tunes in every weekend from Anchorage, Alaska. How cool is that? We have people watching all over the world. There are people in the UK who tune in with us, people in Canada, in India, in countries in Africa. And here we are, we get to worship together. And it's just, I'm so grateful that God lets us do this together. And then you add on all this stuff we're doing with For the Lou, where we're hearing these stories about how people are loving and caring for their neighbors in beautiful ways, and we're just getting to celebrate that together. And then last weekend, our campus pastor at Fenton, Ron, just came and, I don't know about you, but he just hit me right between the eyes with a 2x4. Metaphorically speaking, right? It was a metaphor, because, I mean, with the price of lumber right now, 2x4s are expensive. We keep it in the metaphorical. But seriously, it was just so much fun to watch my friend get up and allow the Holy Spirit to move through him, to speak through him. And it was just so, so good. Well, guess what? I believe the Holy Spirit is with us here today, and he's going to speak to us again through his word. I believe the Holy Spirit loves to reveal who he is to all of us if we will be open to it. And right now, some of you might think that sounds a little bit far-fetched. I mean, maybe some of you think when we talk like that, it sounds a little bit too, I don't know, spiritual. Well, listen, if that's you, you don't have to dive headfirst into all of this at once, all right? It's okay. You can keep asking questions, keep struggling with all of this, notice things as we go along, and we'll wrestle through it together. But I think no matter where you are in your faith journey, no matter where you are in your seeking this relationship with God, I believe today is going to be good. We are going to get somewhere together today. But let me just start by saying this. I can't not talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's for a couple of reasons. One is that he's all over the Gospel of Luke. Luke talks about him all the time. In fact, when you get to Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, the second thing that he wrote, that's where the Holy Spirit moves into the church and things just explode from there. And Luke loves talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, in this story that we're looking at today in chapter 4, it starts in verse 14, and look at what Luke says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So it's really important to know that as we look at this story today, what we are seeing is a story that is happening because it was the will of God the Father. And it is being carried out by God the Son, but it is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is all over this, and I believe that same Spirit is here. He is with us today, helping us understand this, helping us get our minds around it. And so if it's okay with you, I'm gonna pray, and I am gonna ask him to help us with this. And you are welcome to join in with me. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for who Jesus is, even though sometimes we can't even wrap our heads around it. God, I know there are so many of us who are struggling to see you in the midst of our questions, in the midst of the world around us. We're trying to figure out what it looks like to put our, maybe even put our trust in you. I'm praying that through your Spirit now, you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, help us to see this story with fresh eyes. Meet us here. Change us, God, by your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me just catch us up here. We're kind of jumping around in Luke. Last weekend, again, Ron taught about the calling of the disciples, Peter and Matthew. That's in Luke chapter 5. And the week before that, Greg taught on baptism. We looked at Jesus's baptism, which is Luke chapter 3. So today, we're gonna be in the chapter that's wedged right in between those two, okay? And that chapter starts just after Jesus is baptized. He goes off into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. Fascinating story that we should save for another day. We will talk about that. But right after that, we get to this place in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, which is where we started just a couple of minutes ago. So we're gonna dive into this story again. We're gonna start with verse 14. And if you brought a Bible, I'd love for you to go ahead and open it now to Luke chapter 4. In fact, if you wanna pull it up on an app, you can do that as well. I just think it's really helpful for us to have this scripture in front of us as we go through it together. So we're gonna read now Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Here we go. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So word is beginning to spread about this new rabbi who has stepped onto the scene. And Jesus is now traveling from town to town, Luke tells us, in the power of the Spirit. And he's teaching these amazing sermons. Now, we'll get a glimpse of one of these sermons here in just a couple of verses. But one of the other things that's happening here, Luke doesn't mention this, but it's implied later, is that as Jesus is going from town to town, he's beginning to perform these miracles that we have heard about. He's healing the sick. He's restoring sight to the blind. He is casting out demons. He's doing all of this. And so word is spreading fast. This is already a part of Jesus' ministry. So that, combined with this amazing teaching he's doing, is making him a little bit famous in this region of Galilee. And so, when it says they all praised him, it doesn't mean they were worshiping him at this point, not yet. It just meant they were speaking very highly of him, okay? And then that gets us to verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So a couple of very important details here that we need to talk about. First of all, this story that we're looking at takes place in Nazareth, which is basically Jesus' hometown. It's where he was raised. Now, some of you might hear that and go, wait. I thought Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Well, look at you, Bible scholars. Yes, that's right. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So why would we say his hometown is Nazareth? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 2, you can read the whole story. Turns out Joseph and Mary are from Nazareth. But there's this big census taking place in the Roman Empire. Maybe you remember that detail. And so they've got to go to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph's family is from. So they go to Bethlehem while Mary is pregnant. And while they're there, she gives birth to Jesus. So yes, he's born in Bethlehem. But then if you keep reading, what happens is they take him to Jerusalem to have him dedicated at the temple, which is what a good Jewish family, a couple of good parents would do in those days. If you read Matthew's account, there's this thing that happens where like Herod is looking for this baby. And so they actually fly to Egypt for a while. We don't know how long we're there, but let's just say by the time Jesus is still very, very, very little, they eventually get back to Nazareth. In Luke 2, verse 39, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. In fact, that's why later he would be known as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene. Now, why is that an important detail? Because as we look at this story, it's important for us to know that Jesus is about to play to the home crowd. Think about this now. This is where he grew up. He's walking into the synagogue that he very likely grew up worshiping in. And Nazareth, and we've talked about this before, but Nazareth is, it's a tiny little town. It's a podunk town. Now, let me just ask you, just in this room, I'd love to see your hands. How many of you are from a small town? All right, quite a few of you. So like, there's a lot of pride in being from a small town sometimes, right? Now, I know not all small towns are the same. Some do really, really well. They're very healthy. Things are thriving. It's really great. Sometimes they struggle a little bit. But no matter what small town you're from, every time I talk to somebody who is from a small town, they always tell me the same thing. What is always true about living in a small town? Everybody knows everybody, right? Right? Everybody's all up in each other's business. If a fly sneezes, everyone in town hears about it. So news travels really fast in small towns. Well, Nazareth is just like that. So all of these people are hearing about this carpenter's boy that they all remember, and he's apparently making some waves in the larger region of Galilee. And they all are hearing about this. I mean, they're all like, well, what's going on with this guy? He's healing people, he's speaking. So everyone in Nazareth is pretty intrigued. So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Luke says, as was his custom. This is another very important detail because Jesus is about to explode all of the paradigms for these people. He's about to really kind of throw them off a little bit. And Luke wants to make sure we know at the outset that Jesus was a Torah observant Jew. He took the word of God very seriously. And so part of what that meant was that every weekend, Jesus went to a synagogue for worship. Now, I think this is important for us today. Jesus made regular weekend worship a priority. He knew that part of being in this life with God, doing this life with him, meant that he needed to be surrounded by the community of the people of God. He needed to regularly listen to the reading of the word of God. And he needed to worship with others. So Jesus made this a priority. Look at that. We're already learning from Jesus. Now, by the way, this is like the oldest account of a synagogue service that we know of. And so we're getting a little bit of a glimpse here into what this ancient Jewish worship would have looked like. Now, chances are they would have started off with singing a psalm or two together. They would have recited the Shema. The Shema comes from Deuteronomy 6. It's this ancient core confession of the Jewish faith. We've taught on it many times before here. In fact, in synagogues all over the world today, they still will recite the Shema. So they would have begun with this. They would have heard a reading from the Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament. And then they would have heard a reading from the prophets. And then after that, there'd be a brief sermon, and that was their worship. That's how they did things in those days. So we're entering into this scene now, and it says in verse 17 that they hand Jesus the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus has come into town. He's been teaching. He's now going to get the privilege of teaching in this synagogue, and they hand him Isaiah. Now, we don't know if he asked for Isaiah. We don't know if it was just that was the particular scroll they were reading from that day. Maybe somebody picked it for him. We don't know. What we do know is that Jesus got to pick the passage. And so he rolls this scroll until he gets to Isaiah 61, And then everybody stands for the reading of the word. Now listen, Jesus had a high view of the Old Testament. He believed it was God's word. He believed it was inspired by God, and he believed that God was speaking through it to the people in those days. This is God's word, and so now he begins to read. Now, we're going to read it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to read it there. If you go back to Isaiah 61 and read it, you can see that this is what he's referencing here. And so Jesus begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is God's word. And it was for those people then, but it is for us today. And so I want us now to spend some time understanding what Isaiah is saying here in these few words. But before we get to that, can I just tell you what's in my head while Jesus is reading this passage? Again, he's in Nazareth. This is his hometown. He's just read this scripture. Everybody's crowded in. They're all waiting to hear what this kind of famous rabbi from home, this hometown hero, is going to say to them. He reads it. And I think in the back of this synagogue are some of the older moms who are sitting next to each other. And they remember Jesus when he was a little boy. They remember him running around town, right? And I think one of these moms turns to the other and goes, oh, that was nice. But wasn't that a beautiful scripture Jesus just picked to read to us? That boy Jesus, he's so sweet. And I think that the men were grunting in agreement, in approval of the verse that Jesus just picked to read to them. Because here's the thing, Isaiah 61 would have been a verse that would have reminded these people of God's promises to take care of them. Of God's promises to deliver them and to take care of his people. And there's a lot more to it than even that. So let me explain this as briefly as I can. Isaiah wrote these words in a time when the people of God were dealing with traumatic exile. So the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC is captured by Assyria, and they are swept from their land off into a strange place where they are subject to the enemy. And we really never hear from those northern tribes ever again. Now, depending on where you date Isaiah, it's possible that Isaiah even knew that this same thing was going to happen to the southern kingdom of Judah. They're swept off by Babylon, and now they're sent to a strange land, and now they're victims of war. It's important to understand that exile was a traumatic experience. These people were stripped from their homes, taken off by the enemy and left to survive on their own. They probably didn't give any concern or care to their well-being, whether they were well-fed, whether they had everything that they needed. These people were scraping by to make sure that their families had food. It was deeply traumatic. Their lives were completely upended. And in the context of this horrible experience, this is where Isaiah writes these words of promise that we just read a moment ago. Promises of hope, of freedom, of restoration. See, some of you know that we just wrapped up this series on Nehemiah about a month ago, where we talked about how there was a group of people that were allowed to return to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and rebuild the city. Let me just give you the timeline here. Isaiah writes this passage around the time that the southern kingdom of Judah is swept off by the enemy into Babylon. You fast forward a few hundred years and you get to the 400s BC. That's where Nehemiah takes some people back to Jerusalem, back home, to begin to rebuild that city. Fast forward another 400 years and now you get to Jesus standing in the synagogue in Nazareth. Are you with me? But it's important to understand that those people that were there in that synagogue, even though they were back in the homeland, they still didn't believe they were home. They still saw themselves as being in exile. And the reason for that is because now they were occupied by the Roman Empire. So they still weren't in charge. They still weren't completely free. Rome was the latest bully on the block who continued to kind of kick these people around. And so for them, all of these promises that Isaiah had made, they're still very much clinging to this promise that God is going to make things right again, that he's going to set the oppressed free, that he's going to release people from captivity. The people are still very much clinging to these promises. One day God's going to make things right. One day he's gonna send someone to fix all of this. So when Jesus picks this passage in Isaiah 61 to read it to the people, they like it. They like hearing these words. It's a reminder to them of God's goodness, of his promise. It's good news for them that maybe the story isn't over yet. Jesus, well done. You pleased the home crowd. So far, so good. And then we get to verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So what's happening now is you stand for the reading of God's word, and then when the teacher gets ready to teach, he sits down. This is the tradition in those days. The rabbis would teach sitting down, which is an idea I kind of like. But he would be sitting here, and it says that everyone's eyes were fastened on him. I mean, they were on the edge of their seats, waiting to hear what he was going, kind of like some of you are on the edge of, well, maybe not so much right now, but that's okay. This was Jesus, so I understand. But they're all just, they're waiting with bated breath. What's he gonna say next? And then he says this in verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I bet they weren't expecting that. Did he just say what I think he said? Did Jesus just say that he's fulfilling these scriptures? Did he mean that? I mean, what is he talking about here? At this point, their minds are beginning to explode. You ever have one of those moments where somebody says something so surprising and so shocking that like it feels like the room starts to spin a little bit? We call these fork in the brain moments, right? Where it's like, I don't even know which way to turn here. I mean, all of a sudden, here's the deal. I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. I'm preaching right now. Maybe that's not what some of you would call this, but this is what I'm doing. What if I got up here and read scripture to you, and then after I was done reading, I said, hey guys, that verse I just read, I kind of think it's about me. You guys would be like, let's get him out of here fast, right? You would run me out of town. This guy is crazy, has no business talking like that. And you would be right. But I'm not Jesus. Jesus was telling the truth when he said this. Jesus knew what he meant, and it was completely true. And so how do the people react? I mean, what happens next? Well, let's get to that. But before we do, can we camp out for just 1 minute longer on this idea of these shocking, surprising, fork in the brain kind of moments? You ever have one of these? I mean, when was the last time that you remember hearing something that just, it felt like the world all of a sudden kind of kicked off its axis a little bit and you had to kind of find your feet? I mean, when was this for you? We've been talking for a few minutes now. Let's come up for air for just a second. I'd love for you to turn to some of the people you're sitting with. And if you see somebody on their own, invite them in just gently if they want to be a part of your conversation. But somebody in here or somewhere has a great story about this. So just when was the last time you had a fork in the brain moment? Tell each other, and then we'll jump back into the story. Okay, are we all back? Can I tell you mine? That'd be okay? So this was like 15 years ago, actually, but I remember it, and it was just one of those moments. I was working in a place where, best way to say it, maybe the kindest way to say it is I just didn't belong there. Anybody ever have a job like that? Like, I was in the wrong place. I had a little cubicle that was my little space that belonged to me. But in this office, it was so sterile. We were not allowed to have any food or plants on our desk in this space. And so I was working a job where I won't say where. I was processing paperwork for people answering the phones. It wasn't for me. But I had one of those supervisors. You ever see the movie Office Space? Some of you? I know it's old. It's an old movie by now. But like, do you remember this guy? Hey, Tim, what's happening? Hey, did you finish those TPS reports that we were working on? Yeah, I'm gonna need you to go ahead and come in on Saturday and finish. That's what it was like. That's what it was like to work in this office. So I'm there, and it was a Friday afternoon, I believe, and I got a call about 1 p.m. On my cell phone, not on my work phone. So I answered it, and it was somebody from The Crossing. And they said, hey, we've been talking, we've been having conversations, we've talked this through. We think we would like to hire you. We want you to come work for us. So when can you start? And I'm pretty sure I said, I'll be there in 20 minutes. I had to put in my 2 weeks notice, so it took a little bit longer than that. But eventually I hung up the phone, and that afternoon I was worthless in the rest of the day in that office, right? My head was spinning. I'm getting out of here. I just started thinking, like, what's going to happen now? I get to go work for this church that I've fallen in love with. And I see God working, and he's calling me back into ministry. And what's going to happen now? And I couldn't have imagined how these last 15 years would have gone. But everything just started to get a little bit, like, your knees get wobbly in those moments. Okay, so with all of that in mind, let's jump back into this passage now. How did these people react? Well, right after Jesus just drops this truth bomb on them, telling them that he is the fulfillment of all of this scripture, it says in verse 22 that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Now, here's the truth. If you look at the Greek language here, it's a little bit more vague than what we just read. Most of our English translations will try to paint this reaction in kind of a positive light. But the reality is, as you would expect, in the room, it was probably fairly mixed. There were some people who probably in this moment had this sense. I mean, they understood what Jesus was saying here, that he was claiming to be the anointed one, Messiah, the one who was going to fix things and make things right. And some of them in the room were probably great with that. Some of them were ready. They were ready to go. Others might have thought this hometown boy had gotten a little bit too big for his britches. And that's why you see him saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, who does this guy really think he is? But one thing's clear. Whatever they thought of what Jesus had just said, they still didn't have the full picture. See, even if they were excited about what they thought Jesus meant by being Messiah, that didn't last long. Because then Jesus continues his sermon. In verse 23, he says, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Now that proverb, physician, heal yourself, it's not a proverb we find in the Old Testament. It was probably just a very common saying in those days. And what it means is exactly what Jesus says in the next sentence. All the people are saying to him, listen, heal yourself. We've seen you do these miracles. We know that you can heal. Now just bring that home. Do that here for us in Nazareth. Do in Nazareth what we've seen you done, we've seen you do in other places. And Jesus is saying, I understand. You think you want me to do all of those things here because this is Nazareth, right? I mean, this is my hometown. This is where I'm from. These people were thinking, surely you're going to bring the goods. In fact, maybe you'll even save the very best miracles for us, because we're Nazareth. This is your hometown. Now, this is the key to understanding what this whole story is about. You can go read in detail the rest of Jesus' sermon in Luke 4 on your own. Let me just summarize it for you here. He goes on to talk about two stories that you find in the Old Testament about a couple of guys, prophets, whose names are Elijah and Elisha. Two different prophets. Elisha is like the protege, the successor of Elijah. But you can read about these stories in 1 Kings 17 or 2 Kings 5. This is where Jesus is reaching back. And he's telling these stories where both of these prophets end up bringing God's healing to someone who was not a part of Israel. I mean, that's the key of both of the stories. Jesus is saying there's the one where Elijah meets this widow. There were plenty of widows in Israel, but Elijah attends to this widow who is a Gentile, who is not from Israel. And then in 2 Kings, he says there's this guy named Elisha who actually heals Naaman, who is the general of the opposing army. Naaman is a Gentile. He is not from Israel. And Jesus says there were plenty of lepers in Israel who needed healing. But when Naaman gets leprosy, Elisha heals him. Now, what's the point of all of this? What it means is Jesus is saying to them, look, just because you're from Nazareth doesn't mean you get special treatment. In fact, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean Messiah came just for you. The story is bigger than that. Now, you have to understand that Jesus himself was Jewish and he loves the Jewish people. Jesus believes in the mission of Israel. But what he's saying here is that they're actually starting to miss the point a little bit. Being Jewish is not what earns you your salvation. Jesus says, here's what earns you salvation: faith in the one whom God has sent. So what that means, if you really think about it, is what Jesus is saying is that anybody can be set free. Anybody can lay hold of these promises that God makes in Isaiah 61. Anybody can be a recipient of this good news. Now, we've said this the last few weeks, but we're back to Luke's main point in his gospel, which is this: salvation is for everyone. See, again, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people that he dearly loves. He grew up with these people. This is his community. It's his friends and his neighbors. And he wants them to hear this really, really good news. These promises that God made about good news for the poor and setting people free. But Jesus is trying to get them to see it's not just for you, it's for everyone. But what we see in this moment is that these people were expecting something else. And so they miss it. God has sent his son into the world so that he can reconcile the entire world back to himself. And these people just wanted somebody who would look after the interests of Nazareth. And so they miss this wonderful good news. Now, I've been thinking a lot the last couple weeks about this good news and what it means to hear good news and to process all of it, and even over the last week, I gotta tell you, my mind keeps going back to this idea of Juneteenth. Now, some of you are going, Tim, that was last week, you're late to the game, and I realize that, but just bear with me a little bit. See, all week long, I've been thinking about this holiday that honestly, it's actually a really old holiday. It's been around for a long time. It was declared an official holiday in Texas, in the state of Texas, in 1980. But just recently, right, just a couple of weeks ago, it became a federal holiday. Here's the thing. Many of you already know this story, but let me just, for those of you who may not, Lincoln declared an end to slavery in the United States on January 1st, 1863. That is when the Emancipation Proclamation was published. That's when it was written and it was public, and that became the law of the land. But it wasn't until June 19th, 1865. Guys, 2.5 years later that the enslaved people of Texas learned that they were actually free. That the news actually made it to them. Just think about that for a second. 2.5 years. You know how we've been talking this last season about how long COVID went, how we thought it was a lot longer than we thought it would be, and how it's been a really long season and all of that? That was 1.5 years, people. We're at 1.5 years mark, roughly.
2.5 years, these people don't know that they are free. And so just imagine when they hear this news from this military commander who's reading this to them and saying, listen, you are no longer a slave. You are free. In fact, he says, you are now in equal standing with your former owners. I've tried all week to just put myself in their shoes, to just imagine what that would be like to hear that news for the first time and to let that just reality wash over. I can't get my head around it. I was talking to a friend about this, and he was just saying, you know, the truth is, this is one of those moments we were talking about earlier. It's a fork in the brain moment. All these people now are just going, freedom? What is that? What do I do now? Now, I hope you'll understand me when I say this. When we look at this passage in Isaiah 61, I don't think that this is just metaphor here. I believe that what Jesus is talking about when he reads this is literal. He's saying when he came to dwell among us and ultimately give himself up for us on the cross, he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free. This is what Jesus is saying here. But at the same time, if you understand the way Luke talks about these things, if you understand the way Isaiah talks about these things, it's even bigger than that. The answer is that it is both. It is all of this. Jesus came to set all of us free. You are invited by God to be set free from your guilt, set free from the punishment that comes from our sin. God says you are invited to be free from the weight of your past mistakes, free from fear. He is inviting you into this life with him, and he's inviting you into the hope that this is not the end of the story and that one day evil will be destroyed once and for all, and the light will destroy the darkness once and for all. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the promise of Jesus. So here's my question for some of you. How long will it take for the good news of Jesus to reach you? How long will it take? What's keeping you from accepting this good news for yourself? I mean, is it questions you have? Because if it is, let's go. Maybe there's something we can do to help. But Jesus said he came to fulfill the scriptures, to proclaim good news, to set us free. There are some of us that are still holding on for something. What might that be? Will you allow Jesus' love and grace and forgiveness and healing and salvation to be for you? Because I'm going to tell you, there are some of us in your midst who have surrendered ourselves fully to Jesus. We said, Jesus, I need what you, only you can do for me. And when we receive this gift of grace and when we step into this promise of good news, it wrecks us. We are forever changed. And it doesn't mean that there's anything impressive about us, because the whole thing begins with saying, Jesus, I don't have what it takes. I can't do this. But Jesus meets us in that, and it's why so many of us worship. It's why we can say to the God of the universe, God, I trust you. Jesus, I will trust in you, even when things don't make sense. Even when it feels like my world is swirling in chaos, even when I have questions and doubts and fears and struggles, Jesus, I believe that I can trust in you. I will trust in you. Now, we sang those words moments earlier. This beautiful song that one of our own, Mel, wrote for us. And I'm wondering, musicians, if you would lead us in those words again. Because here's the thing. I think for some of us, this needs to be a prayer that we just take a minute to pray. For some of us, this is a prayer that we're gonna pray for the first time. There are some of you who right now, you need to let this music just wash over you and consider what this truth might mean. But guys, will you lead us? And I'll get out of the way.
Jesus, I trust you when I don't understand. When I can't feel you, don't see your plan, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Jesus, I trust you. You are faithful, you're good. You are still moving mountains even when I am shook. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Oh, fear, you don't own me, for I know who I believe. And my God is working out far greater things. No weapon against me will ever prevail. For my God is more, he will never fail. Oh, fear, you don't own me, for I know who I believe. And my God is working out far greater things. No weapon against me will ever prevail. For my God is more, he will never fail. He will never fail me. Oh,
surrender all to you, Jesus.
Oh,
I surrender all.
Jesus, I trust you. Don't understand when I can't feel you, when I don't see your plan. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Oh, Jesus, I trust you. You are faithful, you're good. You are still moving mountains even when I am shook. I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
There are some of us who mean those words when we pray them together, that we are trusting in him. We're trusting in him for so much. Trusting for him to come through, trusting that he is who he says he is. Jesus, I trust that you are who you say you are. But that's not how the people reacted when they heard this sermon from Jesus in Nazareth. In fact, here's how the story ends. At one point, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And sure enough, that's what we kind of see happen, because he goes on to say all these things that we were just talking about, making the point of how the good news is for everyone and you don't get special treatment. And this is how the people react to his sermon in verse 28. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. See, these people thought they knew what they wanted Messiah to be. They wanted a hometown hero who would stand up to Rome, who would kick Rome out, who would begin to look after their own interests. They wanted God to heal their sick and do good things for them, and they didn't really care about what happened to the rest of the world. They were so familiar with what they thought were the promises of Messiah that they missed the Savior of the world who was sitting there speaking to them that day. Things are not always as they seem. And so here's my last thought for us today. And I'll warn you, it's a little jarring. But I wonder if Jesus hasn't become a little bit of a hometown hero for us today. I mean, when you think about it, I wonder if we haven't gotten so familiar with who we think Jesus is that we miss who he's trying to be for us in our lives. Now, bear with me, but sometimes I think maybe we're no better off than these folks in Nazareth were, because most of us who are having this conversation are having it here in the United States, right? And for a long time, I think we would say Jesus sometimes feels like he's as American as apple pie. And so if you grew up in church, then you've heard countless sermons about Jesus. You've sung songs about Jesus. You've heard stories about him. If you didn't grow up in church, which is a lot of you, then you hear about Jesus in movies, in pop culture, in songs, in books, on TV, all over the place. You hear about it in American history. This is all part of it. And there are some of you who I know that, and I know that these stories are true because you tell us them all the time. But there are some of you who, when you hear the name of Jesus, it gives you really, really like not good thoughts because there was somebody in your life who claimed to be a Christian and did you wrong. And sometimes they did it in the name of Jesus. And I can't tell you how wrong that is, but it happens. And it messes up our understanding of who he is. Here's what I'm saying. Whatever brought you to the crossing, whether you were exploring the claims of Christianity for the first time, or maybe you've been worshiping him in churches since the very beginning, I just wonder if in the days to come, we couldn't lay all of our assumptions about Jesus aside and allow him to reveal himself to us as he really is. I wonder, as we go through Luke, what if Jesus surprised us by being more than we ever imagined he could be? What if we were willing to meet him on his own terms? If we could even pray and we could say, hey, God, show us who your son really is. What if we did this together? Honestly, I think we would be surprised, shocked at times. Because Jesus is more than anything that we can imagine. I think there's way more to him than we realize. And so many of these people in those days who simply missed the Messiah, who was standing there in their midst, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off of a cliff. And then in verse 30, Luke says that he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, we don't know if that was a miraculous escape or if he just managed to settle things down enough to get away. We don't know. But here's the point of the end of this story. It's what one scholar says really well, the shadow of the cross hung over Jesus' ministry from the very beginning. See, this is where the whole thing is headed. Ultimately, these people will be so angry with Jesus that many of them will send him to the cross. But the interesting thing is, it is the cross where these people will find hope. See, on the cross, we can be forgiven, even for our misconceptions. On the cross, we can be set free. On the cross, Jesus invites us into this life with him, which means even for the people of Nazareth, there's hope. There's hope for us. So let's keep seeking this one whom God has sent. And let's pray together, Jesus, show us who you truly are. Explode our paradigms. Surprise us. We want to be a part of your story. So show us, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.